Matthew 27 and 46, or verse 45 rather, for connection. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's go over to the Gospel by John for a verse, chapter 19. The Gospel by John, chapter 19. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. Let's go to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Sure, the Lord would again add his blessing to the reading of these scriptures that we've read together this morning. It is always difficult sometimes to really come to the cross and stay a while, ponder a little, and consider the one who was in the center, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to take you there for a little while today and trust that as we view the events of the cross, not so much what was taking place, but I want us today to listen to him at the cross, to his words. I believe these are some of the most precious and most powerful words that have ever left the lips of men, or one man particularly as we're looking at, the one that others could see of him. Never man spake like this man. And this man who on the cross uttered some wonderful words, and we're going to consider them a little together today. I'm not taking them in their chronological order as they took place. I just want to deal with them in the order that I've read together. And beginning right at the very heart of the situation, when for 3 hours there was darkness over all the land, when the sun should have been at its best, at its height, there's a blanket of darkness over Calvary, and there's a cry that comes from the Savior's lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, when we consider the Lord Jesus and all that he experienced, he never uttered a word of complaint. Not a word of complaint left his lips when we think of all that took place from the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came and took him with torches and with swords and came in order that they might crucify him. When he stood in abject silence in the presence of Pontius Pilate, when they put a crown of thorns upon his brow, when they smote him and spat upon his face, when they put a purple robe in mockery as a king, when they cried with their cry, away with him, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. Not a word of complaint. When he was taken from Pilate, he was sent to Herod. And when he comes to Herod, of course, Herod thought he would make fun of him, and he mocked him, and the soldiers jeered him. They wanted him to do some wonderful thing for him, and he stands in the presence of the king, Herod, in abject silence. Not a word. Not a word of complaint. When he comes back again to Pilate, and before Pilate once again, Pilate's in a dilemma. What is he going to do with him? He would like to release him, but there's a sway of the crowd who's saying, crucify him. There's the religious leaders that want him out of the way. And Pilate is caught in the middle, as it were, in a dilemma, goes over and washes his hands in a basin and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And yet at the same time, delivered him over. His fear of the crowd, his friendship with Caesar, sends him out to be crucified, and they take him. And he bears his cross, and they taunt him, and they mock him, and they laugh at him. Not a word. Out of the city, to the place called Calvary, as Luke tells us. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and John calls it the place called Golgotha. They take him and they put him on that cross and they nail him to that tree with nails in his hands and feet, and they lift him up upon that cross, and as they placed it in the place, every bone was out of joint. Not one bone was broken. The Lord Jesus on the cross, with all that men heaped upon him, never uttered a word of complaint. But God covers the scene with darkness. And on these, and for these 3 hours in which our Savior was there, We hear his cry coming, as it were, from the very depths of his being. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever wondered why? There's a number of reasons why. This is a quotation, really, that the Savior uses from that wonderful prophetic psalm of Psalm 22, when Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is brought very forcibly to us. And the answer is given in the scriptures, and that's wonderful that we have the answer to the question, really, that we can know that answer this morning. For thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The reason why God abandoned him and left him alone and forsaken upon the tree was because God is infinitely holy and could not look upon sin. Not his, yours and mine. That word for holy really means set apart. Set apart. And he who was so holy. And you go through the Old Testament scriptures and you come face to face with the awesome reality that God is holy. Set apart. He even sits, as the psalmist says, upon the throne of his holiness. Abandons his son on the tree because he could not look upon sin. That's how holy he is. We're living in a society and age, unfortunately, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, that treats sin so lightly. Play around with it. Not as bad after all. I want to tell you this morning that God abandoned his son in Calvary because he was holy. He hates sin with a positive hatred, but he loves the sinner. And the question that comes from the lips of the Savior on the tree, why hast thou forsaken me, my God, my God? It's interesting he didn't say my Father. He says, my God. There's another reason why I believe that the Savior, that God abandoned his son. That's the reason why I read these earlier verses, because it says that there was darkness over the land from the sixth till the ninth hour. The Lord Jesus uttered that awful cry in the dark. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Why was he there? He was there because he entered into the darkness in order that he might deal with him who brought the darkness in and deliver you and I, dear friend, who are under the kingdom of darkness, born into this world. We belong to the kingdom of darkness, and rescue us and bring us out of the dark into the light. I want to say this morning with all my heart. The God turned his back upon his son at Calvary because he was in the dark, in the realm where Satan really belonged, where the darkness came in the first place. Those angels that sin, you remember from the epistle to Jude, are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. And so there's a kingdom of darkness. And this morning it's very real. Listen to what Paul says, the God of this age has so blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them that they might be saved. And if you do not belong to the Savior this morning, friend, I want to be very honest with your soul. You're in the dark. You're in the dark. And the Lord Jesus went into that realm, not only to die and defeat him that had the power of death and conquer death. He went into the dark to dispel the darkness and to bring in the light and rescue us who were in the darkness and bring us right out of it into his marvelous light. Paul, writing to the believers at Thessalonians, he could remind them, you're no longer children of the night. You're children of the day. You're no longer in the darkness. You're in the light. Can I speak to the believer this morning? You've been saved and brought out of the dark into the light. And Peter tells us that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me leave a practical challenge for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For how can darkness and light walk hand in hand? It can't. Darkness and light can't. You never come into a building and put the switch on and bring in the dark. You put the switch on to bring in the light. And when the light comes in, the darkness goes. And you can't have darkness and light walking hand in hand, close together. My dear brother, my dear sister, you're saved this morning, genuinely saved, and you've been delivered from darkness into the light. Then walk in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship with him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. For the Lord Jesus cries from the Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's another reason why. He was there as the sin bearer. That simply means that the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who was spotless and holy and harmless and undefiled, took the weight and the burden of the sin of the human race and nailed it to the cross. And for these 3 hours, he was paying the price for sin. And he had to pay it alone. And he paid it in full. And the triumph and the glory of the work of Calvary is this. He's paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow, but is there as the sin bearer, as the burden bearer. Surely he hath carried our sorrows and borne our burdens he has. Sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Has your burden been lifted? Has the weight and the load of your sin been taken away? You can't remove it yourself. You have no ability or power to take it away. Maybe I'm addressing some in this audience this morning. I have a lot of new faces to meet, a lot of ones that I know. But I want to get to your heart this morning. Maybe sin in the life has left a burden that you're carrying. And you're wondering, how can that burden be lifted? How can that load be taken away? How can that guilt be removed? The awful consequences of sin that brings in with it burdens to bear and carry. Guilt that can't be removed. No matter what psychiatrist you go to or psychologist, and they all have their places, by the way, but I want to tell you there's only one place where you can know the joy of forgiveness of sins, where the burden can be lifted, where the guilt can be removed, and that's at Calvary. And the one that was on that cross took your burden and took your guilt and took your sin and nailed it on the cross, whether you believe it or not. John reminds us that he died for the sins of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And from the cross he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God abandoned him on the tree because he was bearing the burden. He was carrying our guilt. He was laying that sin on the cross, and he was paying its price in full by the precious blood that he would shed from that cruel cross. Sometimes we were singing this morning, by the way, those of us who are believers, when I survey the wondrous cross. I appreciate the sentiment of the hymn writer, but I want to get it over this morning that for the Savior it was an awful, awful cross. It was a horrific place. It was a place where God made his soul to become the offering for sin. And all the punishment that was deserving of sin was made on him, laid on him. I can never get over words like "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." He who was his own beloved son, and on a cross would make him suffer and die, not for his friends, but for his enemies, for those who had no hope, for those where there was no way of help, for those who were absolutely lost. No way of ever doing anything, no matter how much we tried to get rid of the burden of our sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to deliver him up for us all. Why will he not with him freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus on the cross was abandoned by God because he was there paying the price in full, the demand that sin had made. The wages of sin is death. Death had to be experienced by him who was the Prince of Life. And on the cross, he died in order that our sins might be forgiven. There's another reason, I believe, why he was forsaken. Not only just to deal with sin and its problems, not only to deal with sin and its guilt, not only to deal with sin and its burden, not only to deal with sin and its need for cleansing. And all that is true. The Lord Jesus was abandoned by God because the only way to heaven to be opened was that he would be there on your behalf and mine. I'm glad this morning we're singing that lovely hymn at the end. That's one thing I think that those of us who know the Lord are looking forward to with tremendous anticipation. What must it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign? What must it be to be instantly in a moment transported, and that could happen this afternoon, transported into his presence, to dwell forever in that heavenly and eternal realm that is far superior to anything that this world has ever got. And join that chorus of those that surround the throne and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." My, it must be wonderful to sing that song. But you and I, dear friend, could never, never, never sing it. And the Savior never died to open the way up for you and the way up for me. I enjoy John 14, you know, when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is assured because he made it possible. By going to the cross at Calvary, suffering the awful agony untold, and been totally abandoned by the God of heaven in order that heaven itself might become available for you and available for me. Do you know that there is no one that will ever be in heaven unless they first of all come to acknowledge their awful need and recognize the only one that can take them there? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And in this multicultural society that we live, I'm bold this morning to say, there is only one way to heaven, the one that opened it up. And he opened it up because he was willing to die in our stead, willing to suffer what God would put upon him, willing to pay the price in its full, willing to endure the awful agony of the tree. And Calvary was no picnic, I can assure you. I have no words to describe it, and I can't explain it. But God, my Savior, died on that tree to open up the way to heaven for me and to open up that way for you. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He also said another phrase, just for a moment to consider it. I thirst. This one who could say to the woman at the well, you remember, if you'd only had asked of me, and I would have given you a drink of living water, in that you would never thirst again. He who is the fountain of living water, on a cross, cried, I thirst. You know why he said that? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. This was no accident, the cross, you know. This was a plan that was brought into effect before this world and this universe ever came into existence. The Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to one who would come. One who would be the Redeemer. One who would be the Savior, one who would be the Lamb of God, one who would die upon a tree, one who would be rejected and despised and forsaken. And this one on that cross said, I thirst. You know, I believe that the Savior was experiencing what every one of us deserved, and which those that reject him will experience in a coming eternity. For the rich man who lifted up his eyes being in hell. And by the way, in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, it was after death, by the way. Both these men died, and then hell is a place that has been prepared for Satan and his angels, and the lake of fire, which is the ultimate destiny of that realm. But hell hath enlarged itself. And a man lifts up his eyes, being in hell, being in torment, and he asks a question. He prays that there would be someone that would go just to get one single dip of water to quench his thirst. We have in our modern age, so-called, kind of gone away from the awful reality of what it must be like to be in a Christless eternity. No quenching of the thirst. No alleviation of the suffering. No way out and no way of escape. People today say, well, God is a God of love. He will not put anyone there. And I tell you something, my dear friend, in keeping with his own intrinsic righteousness and holiness, he has a right to do it. You know why? Because someone experienced the thirst that you might never go there. My Savior did. at Calvary, experience the awful thirst of what it would be like in eternity without him, and opened up the wonderful way that you and I might never, never, never know what that means. I'm glad I won't. Not because I'm good, you know, I'm not. Not because I'm better than anybody else. I'm not going to heaven because of something in me. I'm going to heaven because it's everything in him. And it's all what he did at the cross. And there was a night in my experience I'll never ever forget when I recognized that Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you, friend, tonight, this morning. But he experienced the thirst on your behalf that you might never do it. He said some other wonderful words. He said, it is finished, done and complete. The Father's work that he had given him to do was done to the eternal satisfaction of the God who abandoned him for 3 hours, turned his back upon him. But I tell you, he didn't turn his back on him after that. We have the smile of God's face of divine approval upon all that Christ accomplished. God raised him from the dead. That's the victory of the cross. The work completed. Salvation provided. Infinitely made possible for you and I who never deserved it. And this morning you and I can be saved and know it. How do we know that? Let's turn to the cross just for a moment, because the cross divided two men, one on one side and the other on the other. And both these men looked at the person in the center and made their choice regarding him. And these choices were different. One mocked him and laughed at him and jeered him all the way. The other one, who was a murderer and a thief, both were. He first of all began to mock him at the beginning. But you know, there's something happens to the man on the cross. He has a change of attitude because he recognizes this is no ordinary man in the center. This was the Son of God that was there. And he says to his friend, dost not thou fear God? We deserve what we're getting. We deserve the punishment that we're having. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he brings straight to our hearts this morning that he recognizes the absolute sinlessness of Christ. He's the sinless one for us, the sinful, just one for us, the unjust. He's absolutely sinless. He was the Son of God from heaven and did not sin, neither could he sin. What a marvelous Savior he is. And so on the cross at Calvary, he recognizes his own sinfulness. He acknowledges that. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin. How? When you start as a sinner for Jesus, that's where you have to start, friend, and recognize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that Savior God has wonderfully provided for you. Well, what does the man do? Oh, this is the man in the last closing moments of earthly life. The last opportunity that he would ever have. And as I address this beautiful audience this morning, I want to remind you that as a dying man, I am addressing dying men and women, that this might be the very last day of your life on planet Earth. And there are many who have woken this morning in good health and strength that will not see the midnight hour. Maybe you're one of them, and maybe I will be too. Where would you be? This man in the dying moments of life recognizes his own need. And he says, Lord, I like that, you know. I never thrill, cease to thrill as I go through the Gospels. the number of times when divine blessing always comes when there's a true acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, remember me. Did the Savior forget him? How could he? He says, today, listen to his words, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not his heart, your heart. Paul says in Corinthians, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation and the availability of getting right with God and getting your sin dealt with and coming to the Savior and acknowledging him as your personal Lord is right now. It's today the opportunity is given. For tomorrow it might be lost and gone forever. Now is the time. Now is the time. It is an urgent matter, dear friend. The matter of your soul's salvation is absolutely vital, important to you. And the best time to deal with it is right now. Now, not tomorrow, not tonight, not 1 hour from now, right now where you are. Savior says today, oh, what assurance for a dying man. Why did he say that to him? Because this dying thief recognized when he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized that the man that was dying in the center cross was going to arise or live again. He had an eternal kingdom and he wanted to be part of it. Do you want to be part of that kingdom? The kingdom of God and his dear son, and be part of it forever and forever and forever and forever, to dwell in eternal light and in the blessedness of heaven? Or do you want to reject it today and go down into the caverns of the lost, into what Jude describes as the blackness of the darkness forever? You have a choice to make. My part as a preacher this morning is to present Christ to you. I've tried to do that in the best way that I could. To take you to Calvary again for a moment and linger there. And listen to what he's saying to you today. Go home absolutely sure that you're on your way to heaven. Do you know that you're going? Some people say, well, there will be people in heaven who never thought they would be there. I never have believed that. Heaven is guaranteed when you make a definite choice of recognizing Christ as your Savior in your lost, hopeless, helpless condition and putting everything upon him. And guarantee of heaven is sure because he said it. He said it. God that cannot lie. The old preachers used to say the blood of Christ cleanses us and fits us for heaven. The word of Christ makes it absolutely sure. He said it. I believe it. Do you? There are men that are saying a lot of things today about my Lord. The papers are full of it so often. He never really said the words that he said. You know what the Lord says? My word is forever settled in heaven. Every single word that the Savior uttered, you are accountable for. And the men that say, well, he never really said them after all. Somebody else put the words in his mouth. What crazy people we have living today who are denying the absolute authority of the Son of God, who said words, powerful words, and every word that he said is sure and true. And one day, dear friend, dear friend, dear friend, you're going to have to face the consequences of what you do with the Lord Jesus and what you do with the words that he spoke. And you've heard them. Say, well, what about all these people that have never heard? You've heard them this morning. You are responsible today for what you do with Jesus Christ. Let me just close by saying one thing again. Why was he there? He was there because he loved you. He was there because he died for you. He was there because he wants to save you. He was there because you're special to his heart. And he died for you whether you believe it or not. And he was there because he wants to take you to heaven and spend eternity with him. What you have to do is to believe his word. Believe that he did die for you. Believe that he rose again. And make him your personal Lord.